On last Sunday, we looked at God's perfect timing in the life of the priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth as he considered how to bring his gift of love and salvation to man, orchestrating all things that were necessary to provide for the birth of Christ and also for the birth of the messenger who would introduce this Messiah to his people. God took care of all the details. The lesson, I hope, that we took from that was that God continues. Not only did he orchestrate those things to bring about his Christ, but he continues to orchestrate and divinely arrange the circumstances of our lives in order to bring about his purposes. And he desires to do many things in and through us, just as he has in so many in the past centuries. This week, we're going to look into the kind of person that the Lord God desires to use, and we'll peek into the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we'll see how God used her, what her spirit was like, and what our spirit ought to be like when we're thinking about serving our Lord. And so we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke again this week in chapter 1. We will read verses 26 through 38. I encourage you to stand if you can as we read this passage of Scripture, and then we'll examine it a little bit. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord's with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Father, as we humble our hearts before you this morning, I pray that your Spirit would move in our midst and give us insight and understanding to the truth of this passage and how it applies to us today. Thank you, Father, for the revelation you give us through your word, the authority that you have given it, and the way that you reveal it through the indwelling Spirit. Lord God, I pray that you have your will and your way with us through this word this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The text begins with this phrase, "Now in the sixth month." You might say, well, the sixth month of what? Well, in the context, it continues the previous narration about Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it is in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that one that was barren and up in age, that God had given this child. It was in the sixth month of her pregnancy that this angel, the same angel that visited Zacharias in the temple, was now visiting Mary. And you find that in verse 36 of our passage that we read, where even your relative has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who's called barren's now in her sixth month. And so it is in that sixth month that Elizabeth has already carried John the Baptist, as it were, and now Mary is told that she will bear the Son of God. And so there is, in the context, the answer to what that sixth month might mean. And so, this work of God in bringing about this descendant that would be the king of all kings, that would be the one that would have a kingdom that lasted forever, was proclaimed back in the old days, in the days of the prophets. Isaiah carries at least three prophecies that directly apply to the Christ. I'm going to ask you to go to chapter 7 in Isaiah, or write it down, do it for homework. Verse 14, you've heard this before. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. What's amazing is that John, in his gospel, identifies Jesus in the very beginning of his gospel, saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down in verse 14 of that passage says, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here, the identification of Christ in the Old Testament is that he is God with us. In the New Testament, we find that he was to have the name Jesus. Well, John calls him the Word, the living Word, not just the written Word. And the Word was equal to God. Jesus was the reference of that one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus is the living Word who is God, and he is God with us. And so to say he's Emmanuel in the Old Testament and then Jesus in the New Testament correlates. It is the same thing. To say that God's with us is Jesus is God. He's with us when he came, and so it's equal. Then we move to Isaiah chapter 9. You've heard this, seen it on Christmas cards, perhaps on banners, even in Scripture. Verse 6 of chapter 9, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And I love this next part. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It is amazing to me that God's desire and passion and will is what brought about the coming of Christ. When he establishes his word, he brings it to fulfillment in the proper time. Now, you may say, well, there's a lot of prophecies that haven't come to pass yet. Well, they will. You can count on it because he's been faithful to bring others to pass so far. And so the things that we read of that talk about the last days, coming of judgment, the coming of a reckoning, standing before the Lord in a judgment, this is all going to happen one day. It's just in his timing as all things are fulfilled. And so to find here that this angel came down in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, came from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a specific place in the world, and came to a virgin who was engaged to a certain man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. Well, that's pretty specific. When God came down, I've watched a lot of golf in the last few years, and now they have a capability when they're showing you where this venue is, where the golf course is found. They do a global view. They go up to where heaven is, up in the clouds where a satellite is, and they shoot a satellite of the earth, and then they get a little bit closer down to the U.S., and then they shrink it down to a state, and then they shrink it down to an area, and then they pinpoint where the golf course is and spread it out, and you see the golf course laid out. That's what the Lord sees. He sees everything from a mighty perspective. And as he's accomplishing his purposes, he is sending his workers and appointing his messengers and workers all over the place in specific ways, calling certain people in certain places, certain persons that belong to certain descendants. This is the way the Lord works. We saw that last week. He orchestrates all those things. And he does it to bring about his purposes. And here, he's pinpointing a very certain person. The angel shared with Mary, said, "Hail, favored one." Hail is a form of greeting. It's like saying hello, howdy. Hail, favored one. It's very important. She was favored of God. This does not mean she was perfect. Does not mean that she earned God's favor. It means that God chose her. God appointed her. He selected Mary out of the thousands of virgins that were in the land of Israel. And then out of maybe the hundreds that were in the area of Nazareth, Mary was the one that God selected. And she was selected out of God's own favor. Do you know that when God uses you for something, it's not because you're all that special? I mean, we are. But it's because God has a will and a purpose, and He has pinpointed for us to be at that task. And it's wonderful. It's a great experience to have joy and fulfillment from doing what God calls you to. There's nothing like it, to know that you've walked in alignment with the Lord God. That He selects us, and He selected Mary. She had favor with Him. I think about the second part of that, the Lord is with you. There's no way that any of us do what is needed to be done without having the Lord with us. That's the way the Lord did it throughout biblical history. Think about the greatest story there is in the Old Testament is Moses. And using Moses, calling him from a burning bush, and utilizing Moses to go and speak. Moses has been out in the wilderness for 40 years watching his dad's sheep. And by the time the Lord speaks to him out of the bush, Moses is saying, I have a thick tongue. I can't speak. And you're sending me? And God said, tell you what, I'm going to be with you. That was His promise to Moses. He said, I'm going to be with you. And he insisted, well, I can't talk. Well, your brother Aaron's coming. I know he's coming. I can see that from my GPS view up above. And he's coming, and you will be like God to him, and he'll be like a prophet for me. I'm going to use you because I'm going to be with you. And Moses, through that time of dealing with Pharaoh, every time he went and stood before Pharaoh, he got a little bit bolder. He got a little bit because he'd had experience, and he'd seen what God had done through the plagues. He got a little bit more assertive, and he trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He knew the Lord was with him. That's why he could be that bold. And when it came time to depart and to go stand before the Red Sea, instead of panicking, he said, okay, Lord, what do we do? And the Lord said, hold up your rod. I'm going to part the sea. And God did exactly that. He put a protection behind them until the wind blew the waters apart and dried the land so they could cross over. They crossed over. What an incredible power. Couldn't have been done without the Lord. They wandered in that wilderness for 40 years. God supplied for them food to eat, water to drink, even out of rocks. And God kept their sandals from rotting off of their feet for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. God supplied for them, and it wouldn't have happened if God hadn't been with them. Well, how did He show His presence to them? They built a tabernacle, but outside of that, He covered them with a cloud in the daytime, and then He gave them fire by night so that they would know God was with them. And when Moses finally died and passed off the scene, he talked to young Joshua, his little warrior captain, and he said, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Because just as God has been with me, God's going to be with you. And after Moses died, God got with Joshua and said, Joshua, be strong and courageous, because just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. That presence with God's people is what got them through. Daniel in the lion's den, his testimony was, God was with me, and he shut the mouths of the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, God was with them in the furnace. Even the king could look in and see there was a fourth person, looks like the Son of God in there. And when they pulled him out, the Son of God wasn't with them, but he had been. He was with them. And that's a promise we have in the New Testament. Jesus was God's presence with those disciples. And when he got ready to send them into the world and he was going to ascend into heaven, what did he say to them? I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and now I'm sending you. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach them to do all things I've commanded you. And how will you be able to do this? Because I'll be with you always. Even to the end of the age. And then how did he do that? He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's just like Jesus came to live inside the disciples instead of on the outside. And they had great boldness. And they faced the very people who killed Jesus. How? Because Jesus was with them. God's presence was with them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And his presence continues to be with us today. This is a great promise to Mary. You're favored of God. You've been selected and chosen by him to a very special task. And I will be with you. God's message, I'll be with you through it all. The Lord is with you. Now, she was troubled at this statement. She was pondering. It says she kept pondering throughout her life. she pondered. After the birth of Christ Jesus, we read a little later in the narration, after the shepherds left and they said, what a great thing we saw, the angel came, proclaimed to us, the child would be here, and this was a sign, he'd be a babe laying in a manger wrapped in cloths, and we came here, and this is what we found, praise the Lord. And she pondered these things in her heart. As she watched her son die on the cross, she pondered these things in her heart. It must have been something for the Lord to send an angel to this young virgin girl and to invade her life and to say, there's going to be some changes. I'm going to bring the Son of God to come live inside of you, and then you're going to give birth to Him and raise up the Son of God who's going to deliver His people. And the text says she was greatly troubled. I guess so. Right? What kind of salutation this would be. And so the angel said, don't be afraid. Remember, every visitation from an angel comes accompanied with a do not be afraid. And then they're not afraid anymore. It's great power the messengers have. And so do not be afraid. You found favor with God, and behold, you're going to conceive in your womb, bear a son, name him Jesus. He's going to be great, called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom will have no end. That's said really fast to say, he told her a lot of stuff that was important. And we don't even have the time this morning to go through each of these tidbits. Well, what she learned was overwhelming to her. She would ponder this too all the days of her life as she watched her little boy grow up. And then the ministry that he would take on as he traveled around and endured abuse and hate, being chased out of towns, and then ultimately hung up on a cross to die like a criminal. Well, what glory it would be as she pondered as he was raised from the dead and he would reveal himself to those disciples and to those that loved him 120 at a time. You can be certain Mama was there and that she saw her son. She knew he was real. Mary got a lot of overwhelming information in a response to the angel's news. If you look in verse 34, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Mary wondered, how in the world is this going to take place? How is God going to pull this off? I think about Zacharias' response last week. You remember his response? As he's in there, the angel comes, troubled. He was troubled when he saw the angel, just as Mary was, but fear gripped him. And I think that's the difference. He became fearful in that setting, perhaps fearful that he felt like he violated God's trust to go into the temple and to pray for the people's needs, and he was praying for his own. But he felt some kind of fear as he went into that place, not just the presence of the angel. And as the angel in that setting said, your petition's been heard, your wife's going to bear you a son, and you're going to give him the name John, and you will have joy and gladness and rejoice at his birth. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to be the one that proclaims the coming Messiah. He'll be filled with the Spirit. Zacharias said, how can I know this for certain? There's a difference between his response and Mary's response. Zacharias said, how can I know that this is real? You know what Mary did? Mary said, how's this going to happen? Mary didn't say, I don't believe it's going to happen. Mary said, okay, this is going to happen. How? How in the world could this possibly happen, seeing my condition? Zacharias was like, there's no way. We're old people. She's been barren our whole life. There's no way. Well, that's why he was struck mute. That's why he was not allowed to speak when he came out of there until after Elizabeth had the child and he was able to give the name that the child would have, John. He was not allowed to speak. And that, the scripture strictly says, because you did not believe the words that I spoke to you. Mary believed the words that the angel spoke to her. She didn't know how it was going to happen, but she believed. And I'm going to tell you something here. As she listened to this angel speak to her, saying, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, the power of the Most High, telling Mary how this is going to happen. The Lord's going to have this Holy Spirit come upon you, and the power of God will overshadow you. And that's the reason the holy offspring that's inside of you can be called the Son of God. His birth was different. In Genesis 3:15, we already heard that the seed of the woman is what will crush the head of the serpent. Even though his heel will be bruised, he will crush the head of the serpent. And he is the seed of woman. All other seed in the scripture, seed of man. Jesus was born without sin nature because he wasn't born of the seed of man. He was born of the seed of woman. He was born by the power of the Holy Spirit. God planted a holy seed inside of Mary. And that's why she was able to birth a child who would not carry the sin nature like you and I do. He would be human. He would be hungry. He would grow tired. He would feel pain. He would cry. He would weep. He would eat. He would sleep. All of those things that human nature experiences. Jesus experienced humanity to its fullest. He even went to the way of death. He went all the way. But Jesus was fully man. He was fully God. Combined. Blows my mind. But that's how it could happen, because he was planted in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. And when Mary heard this, listen, even your relatives, Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. She was called barren in her sixth month. Nothing will be impossible with God. This is the message of the angel. The Lord will be with you, and nothing's impossible with God. All these things I'm telling you will happen. Mary's like, I don't know how, but wow, okay. She yields. A little different than Zacharias. I'm not sure about this. How can I know this for certain? Mary says, okay, Lord. In her response, we find in that very last verse, 38, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. Bondslave is a very strong word in Scripture. It is used just a few times in the New Testament. And it means slave. It means, and she's yielding to it. The Apostle Paul used the word bondslave about himself. This is not just any old servant. Servants had some freedom in a lot of cases, but slaves had no rights. They did only what their masters told them to do. And there are many times that slaves became part of the family because there was a trust and a love that built out of that. But slaves yielded themselves. The Old Testament tells us that there was opportunity when a slave was reaching the time where they could be released after the Jubilee, that if a slave chose to stay with that master, he would be labeled. They would take and pierce their ears. You have pierced ears, you're probably a slave to something. I'm just saying. But this was how they marked. This was how a slave was marked, to say, I belong to this master forever. It was a pierced ear. And they committed themselves totally. This is what Paul said about himself. I've been the chiefest of sinners, and I murdered. I led murder of believers. But now I'm wholeheartedly going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll be a slave, whatever he calls me to do. This is much like an employer-employee relationship. Not the very same, but it's like a child and parent relationship. You're submissive to the authority in your life and only to the authority in your life. And here she said, I'm your bond servant, Lord. I'm your bond slave. I will do whatever it is you need. That's a lot different response than what Zacharias gave. Here Mary yielded herself completely to the Lord. Now Mary's surrender was in response to the Lord's great blessings. When you look at the Magnificat that it's posted in verses 46 through 55, She's filled with the Spirit. She's met with Elizabeth. The Lord's Spirit moves her to begin this declaration about this child, about her own self. My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit's rejoiced in God my Savior. He's had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. Behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. The mighty one's done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is upon generation after generation of those who fear him. He's done mighty deeds with his arms, scattered those who are proud, brought down rulers and thrones, filled the hungry with good, sent away the rich empty-handed, given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, and just as he spoke to our fathers, Abraham and his offspring forever. And he's spoken to me. This was Mary's response. She yielded herself. She would probably be aghast today at the pedestal that she's been placed on and the worship that she receives if she stood today in our midst. At the way that people have put her up on a pedestal and called her sinless and called her perpetual virgin and all of those things. Listen, Scripture speaks different about that. Scripture speaks about the fact that Mary had other children, and even names the sons and said had daughters as well. You mark this down, Matthew 12, 47, Matthew 13, 55, and Mark 6, verse 3. You find those passages that speak about Mary having other children, Jesus' brothers and sisters. You might say, well, Mary was a sinless woman. She wasn't sinless. You go over another chapter in chapter 2, look at verse 22. When the days for purification according to the law of Moses were completed, and listen, after a woman had a baby, there was a season for cleansing before she could come into the holy place. And so when those times were completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and had to be brought to the temple and to be honored, dedicated there. And so they came to offer a sacrifice, according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In Leviticus chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 7, the old law, and I'm not going to read all this to you because it can get rather tedious. But here it says, but if he, talking about someone bringing an offering for a guilt offering or a sin offering, if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and bring them to the priest and offer first that which is for sin offering and then the other for the burnt offering. Why would Mary bring an offering for sin if she wasn't a sinner? If she was a sinner, it wasn't a sinner. Jesus never recorded to bring a sin offering, but Mary did. We worship the wrong person. Listen, Mary pondered these things about this child inside of her womb. After his birth, she pondered the blessing that came upon those shepherds and the declaration that the angel had shared with them. She probably pondered every time her son went out into the world on a mission and was rebuked and ridiculed and attacked. Certainly she pondered when he was at the cross and watched him die there. But never do we find that Mary is absent from her child. Through the course of his life, she finds a way to be right there. In fact, at the foot of the cross is where Jesus would assign John, his apostle, to take my mother. My mother's become your mother, and mom, this is now your son. Mary was there. You know, Mary knelt at the cross like every other sinner, and she recognized that the Savior and the Deliverer that God sent in the person of her son was her Deliverer as well. And she yielded to him. I strongly believe that when the 120 met together and the Holy Spirit came and visited them, that Mary was in the midst of there. I believe that when Jesus rose up from the dead and visited with his disciples, his mom was there and saw him alive and was convinced in her heart. Listen, his brothers weren't believers. That's why Jesus had to entrust her care to a disciple. They didn't even come to believe until after he had resurrected and ascended into heaven. The books James and Jude come from Jesus' brothers. They eventually became believers. But they too had to yield. Just by virtue of being family, they weren't redeemed. They had to trust that Jesus was the deliverer that God sent for their sin. And Mary surely did too. Her surrender was not only to the Father, to serve the Father as a vessel to bring the Savior into the world. She also surrendered to that one that came in her womb as her Savior and Master. And praise the Lord for that kind of surrender. I think it is right for us to look at her. Her declaration is that she'll be called blessed for generations to come. And we should recognize that. That she yielded herself to be used by the Lord in an humble fashion. There's such an entitlement mentality today that when someone gets a promotion or gets some kind of advancement that they're, oh, I deserve that, I'm worth it. And no matter who they've had to run over or hurt or push to the side to get to it, it doesn't matter. I think Mary's attitude was different. was like, Lord, I just want to be used by you, and I don't need to run over somebody else. I manage a staff, and I think that we have a staff that is respectful of one another's gifts and abilities to serve. And no one of us is better than the other, even though we have different areas of expertise. We know we serve as a team. And any success that comes out of our ministry is because we have worked together well and humbled ourselves to one another. The same is true in the family of God. Mary realized that. I think that's the kind of heart that she had. When we look at it, she was surrendered to whatever the Lord would need in her life was His to use. She believed that God spoke this life into her, and she surrendered to His plan for her life. So how do you respond when God speaks into your life? You might say, well, I don't ever remember hearing God speak. Well, certainly you have. Through the written word, as you read it, God speaking to you. This is His word. As you hear it preached, God's word in some way. Certainly not Robert Krauss speaking to you, but God's Spirit bringing truth into your heart through the word that's been spoken. In your time of prayer, God speaks to you. If you'll listen, God is speaking to you in prayer time. In the time of singing praises to Him, God will speak into your heart. If you're sitting and getting counsel from a godly person, God's speaking to you through that person. There are many ways that we hear God speak. And when God speaks to you, are you willing to surrender yourself to what you're hearing? Mary certainly was. I just wonder, as we go into this kind of season where it's customary for us to exchange gifts and to give to those that we love and those that are our friends, those that we work with, those that have done things for us, I wonder if this year we might adjust our approach. I thought about this week. Jesus told a rich man in Matthew 19:21, He said, if you wish to be complete or mature or secure in your relationship with the living God, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then come follow me. We say, well, I'm not rich. I'm not young. I don't have a whole lot. Well, that's okay. Because there are other scriptures where Jesus talks about letting your treasure, your heart, be where your treasure is. Where is that? Is it in heaven? Is it focused upon the things of God, or is it focused upon the things of the earth? Luke has his version of the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And here's a part of what those Beatitudes are. Jesus in verse 27 of Luke 6 says, but I say to you who hear, for those who have ears to hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what's yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them the same way. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit's that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Or rather, love your enemies, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. When it comes time for this season, we talk about spreading the joy of Christ. I can't think of a greater way to spread the joy of Christ than to finding someone, perhaps has even been ugly to you, and find a way to extend a kind gesture. We have the Wish Tree ministry, and that has been shut off, but there are kids of people that are just poor, and they don't have any help. The Salvation Army was asked to help some incarcerated children of incarcerated parents. Those are the kind of people you get great joy from giving to, because they can't give back. They will never be able to give back to you, at least not in this world. And those are the ones that we receive the greatest blessing from. I believe that's where the Lord Jesus is honored and exalted, when we give to those who can't give back, to those who have no way to be able to minister to us. I wonder if the Lord might stir our hearts to really represent Him well and show His love to the world through this kind of giving this year. You don't have to go buy for a whole neighborhood. Just find a person. Maybe a child. Not going to get much. Bless their lives. The Lord will be greatly honored with that. Just as Mary was, yielding herself. My soul exalts the Lord. How did her soul exalt the Lord? By being obedient to what He called her to. So listen, read your word. Read the word of God. Pray. Listen to good counsel. Seek the Lord. And He will speak into your heart what you're to do. And then when He does, humble yourself before Him. Say, Lord God, let it be just as You've spoken it to me. I wrote down a phrase down here. The greatest gift that anyone can receive is salvation. Now, we can give gifts to help people to hear the gospel. But once that gift of salvation is received, it is the greatest gift that we can give on to others. So humbly receive it and then boldly give it. If you've received it, all that's left is to boldly give. I remember an Old Testament passage that I memorized when I first started memorizing Scripture, and it stuck with me out of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It is a rebuke to a king from a man of God, a prophet, who came and spoke on behalf of the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 16, 9, the prophet said, "The Lord's eyes move to and fro throughout the earth, so He can strongly support those whose heart is completely His." The Lord's still looking for those kind of people. He found Mary, and He found the disciples. He found the Apostle Paul, and through the centuries He has found many a person. Some have been great and standing in pulpits. Others have been in neighborhoods that have ministered to their neighbors. Which one are you? Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for allowing us to sit in Your presence this morning, to hear Your word, and Lord God, to consider how You want us to respond to You. As we enter into this time of our worship of responding, I pray, Father, that we are sensitive to Your Spirit, that, Lord God, we are humble, Lord God, looking to see You exalted, that You might be pleased. Thank You, Father, for the privilege that we have this morning, and that You've given us through salvation in Christ. May we be good stewards of this great gift. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.